For the last several weeks, as we've looked at the Proverbs, we've chosen a word and then emphasized that word for our lesson for the evening. Tonight's word is happiness. And several of you said when I walked past you, boy, we could sure use a little bit of that. So let's get happy as we look at Proverbs chapter 8, and I will read verses 32 through 36. You're not going to see the word happy, but look for the word blessed. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. I know that you have heard it said a number of times that there is a difference between joy and happiness. And certainly in the sense in which we have come to use the word in the last several years, that is true. Joy is a spiritual quality that one has regardless of the circumstances. And we normally talk about happiness in the same breath of what happens. We're happy if what happens is a good thing. We're not happy if what happens is not so good a thing. But when the Bible uses the word blessed or blessed, it often uses it in an interchangeable way. Blessed means joy-filled. Blessed means happy. Happy in the Lord. So if you're happy in circumstances, that's not quite the word that I want you to grasp tonight. Happiness, joy, is really a gift of God to the person who leans upon Him, who walks in obedience, and who trusts Him. The first 31 verses of Proverbs chapter 8 is really a eulogy to wisdom. He is bragging on the accomplishments of wisdom. He is telling us how we rejoice and delight in God's knowledge revealed to us. And then he comes to these last several verses, 33 through 36, and he shares with us what it really means to be blessed, blessed, or happy, or filled with the joy of the Lord. Someone also looked at tonight's handout and said, well, we won't be here long. You've only got 2 points. Please don't let that fool you. Happiness defined, and then this last verse, verse 36, tells you, if you so choose, how to destroy happiness. Well, what is happiness defined? Let's tear apart these first couple of 3 verses. And now, O sons. Some of the translations say, my children. It is a direct statement concerning a spiritual relationship that one would have with the Lord. And now, my child, and now, my children, and now, oh, my son, listen to me. In fact, if you read all of the Proverbs, you will see that the major part of them talk about a father and son relationship. And while it is really mostly about Solomon to his son, it is a beautiful picture of God the Father to all of his children, inviting us to come into the arena of wisdom to learn and walk in obedience and walk in joy and happiness before the Lord. So listen to this and look at this as if it is truly God saying to you, my child, listen to me. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my words. Listen to the wisdom that I have. Listen to the experiences of life that I have been able to achieve and to see. And when does he say for us to do that? And now, right now. Yesterday is gone and cannot be retraced. Tomorrow is not here. But right now is the opportunity to listen and learn from the things of God. And so he begins by simply saying, my child, listen to me, assuming this spiritual relationship. Oh, my son, oh, my child. Do you remember when in John chapter 3 Nicodemus came to Christ? Nicodemus was a very learned man. He was a Pharisee. He had been long time in the Sanhedrin. He knew as much about Jewish religion as anybody would have known. But Jesus looked at him and spoke in the simplest of terms when he said, Nicodemus, here's what you really need. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus shook his head in bewilderment. He said, how can I, as old as I am, as an adult, enter again into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus looked at him, and I think with patience and compassion, and said, Nicodemus, you have missed the point. This is not about the physical birth. This is about a spiritual birth. And unless you are born again from on high, you cannot, number one, he said, see the kingdom of God. But then he didn't leave it with that. He said, Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter. You can't even see the kingdom of God. So listen, I just want to tell you tonight that as we search through the book of Proverbs and as we choose words that I hope will teach us how to live for and love more the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't see and you can't enter into this arena of understanding until you are born again. Now, that doesn't mean a saved person is a better person morally. It doesn't mean that a saved person is a better person physically or emotionally or mentally. I am a better person only because a better man lives within me than was in me when I was living all by myself. Christ in me is now my hope of glory. What makes you better, what makes me better, is not you and it's not me. It's Christ in you and it's Christ in me. But hear me well. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is seldom. All of this is temporal. None of this is eternal. None of this is lasting unless you've been born again, unless you know Christ is your personal Savior. Happiness is always going to depend upon what happens. But if you want happiness to depend upon Jesus, you're going to have to trust Him as your personal Savior. And just to be quite honest with you, in the world in which we live, happiness will always be fleeting and joy will always be just beyond our reach unless and until we find our happiness and our joy in the Lord. I remember as a child, and I think we probably still do sing this from time to time, if you're happy and you know it, do what? Say amen. Clap your hands. Stomp your feet. All of those kind of things to show that there's a difference in the person who walks in the flesh and a person who walks in the Spirit. So understand that happiness defined, it starts with a spiritual relationship. But number two, I want you to see that it includes a personal discipleship. Would you look at verses 33, 4, and 5? Hear instruction. Do not neglect it. Listen to me. Watch daily. Wait beside my door. Find life. Obtain favor. Action words. Not passivity. Not apathy. All of these words simply mean a pursuit of Almighty God. Running after, doing your best to find, knocking on the door, searching for Him with all of your heart. Throughout the Scriptures, discipleship, pursuing godliness is talked about, is suggested, is commanded. And so here he talks about this personal discipleship using all of these different words. Verse 33, he said personal discipleship includes learning, hear instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Let me tell you something that I really want you to hear tonight. Discipleship is indeed about learning. And the way you are discipled is about learning what God has said in His Word. Discipleship can be taught. People mentor other people. Discipleship can be simply learned by studying to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. But if you want to know what the most frustrating thing in the local church today is, it's the lack of biblical learning among professing Christians. We neglect our Bible study. We have too many things that attract us and detract us from the things of God. And I just want to ask you a question tonight, just point blank ask you a question. When is the last time you picked up your Bible and sought the Lord? When's the last time you really took the Scripture and studied to show yourself approved? I'm sure and I'm proud of you if you would say so. Pastor, it was today. It was this morning. It was just a few moments ago. It was at the noon hour. I opened my Bible and I studied to show myself approved unto God. But you know you're in the minority. And even when the cream of the crop, and don't tell anybody I said that, but even when the cream of the crop shows up on Wednesday night, you're still in the minority. We neglect the study of the Word of God. We've all got our favorite television program. We won't miss it. We've got our vocations and our vacations and our recreations, and we plan them and pursue them. But I want to tell you, if you really want to be happy, you're going to have to learn what the Word of God has to say. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. You need to know what the book of Genesis is all about. Oh my, if he starts there, is he going all the way to Revelation? I am. I'll do it quickly, but do you know what? You need to know what the book of Genesis is all about. It is the doctrinal foundation of everything God teaches us in the New Testament. Really, Pastor? Well, absolutely. Creator God. Sin is revealed. The way of salvation is shown. The perfect will of God is given. You need to know who Adam is. You need to know what even Adam did. You need to know the result of that. You need to know more than just the children's story of Noah. You need to know who Moses is. You need to know about the call of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You need to know about Joseph. You need to know about everyone mentioned in Genesis and then move to Exodus and discover how God led His people out of bondage, because that's exactly what He's doing when He saves folks in the New Testament. He's leading them out of bondage. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The book of Judges and how it ends with everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. The major prophets and the minor prophets who stand and point, He's coming, He's coming, look for this sign, look for that sign, He's coming, Emmanuel will be with us one of these days. You don't know about that? You need to be a learner, because real joy comes in looking at the headlines and saying, that's just what man says. I know what God says. That's where real joy comes from. That's what happiness is. You keep reading the Old Testament and suddenly you open the pages of the New Testament and you say, this is the completion of what begun. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied. This is the one to whom we should look for. And you discover that Jesus is everything promised about Him in the Old Testament. And then when you begin to see His ministry unfold, it's not a surprise that He raises the dead. It was prophesied that He heals the sick, that He touches blinded eyes, that He preaches the truth of the Word of God. You hear Him say, blessed is, and you go, I've heard that word before. I read about that in the Psalms. I've read about that in the Proverbs. And here's Jesus hundreds of years later saying, blessed is the man who walks in integrity, whose spirit is bankrupt, who's righteous, who prays for those that persecute him. You need to learn. You need to learn what Paul said in all the epistles and what the other writers of the epistles said, because it's very applicable for how we live our lives these days. Did you know it says whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God? Did you know that? Did you know whatever you do needs to have a primary focus of magnifying Jesus in your earthly body? Discipleship is a learning process. You want to be happy? Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Well, it's not only about learning, it's about loving. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Before you say, I don't see the word love in there. Well, you don't see the word love, but you see the actions of one who loves. One who loves listens. One who loves watches. One who loves waits. Now, I got in trouble with all the cat lovers a couple of weeks ago, so I won't go there ever again until next time. But how many of you own a dog? Let me see. That's a lot of good folks. You know how you know if your dog loves you? You just speak his name. Its tail wags. He's ready to go. He waits for you at the door and misses you while you're gone. Not to imply at all that we're a twofold being like an animal. We're a threefold being. But you know how you prove your love to God? You know how you know if you're really in love with God? You listen to him. You listen for him. You know how you love him? You wait on him. You wait patiently before him. You know what you do? You watch for him. You look for God's hand in anything and in everything. You look for his touch. The sunrise is not just a sunrise. It's the hand of an almighty God giving you another day on this earth to breathe, to live, and to be a witness. A sunset's not just a sunset. It's the coronation of a day that you've been given to live out a life that God breathed into you with the breath of life when he created you. I wish I had the eloquence to just share with you tonight what love really does mean. But I know this. It means an ear that is always open to his voice. It means eyes that always look for his hand. And it means a heart that is patient to wait upon him and let him direct your path. That's discipleship. You say, what does that have to do with happy? Blessed is the man who listens. Blessed is the man who watches. Blessed is the man who waits. That's the joy of the Lord. That's what happiness is all about. Happiness is not winning the lottery or getting a raise at work or having a new car or a new home. Material values last a little while and then go away. But I want you to know that real happiness is learning and loving. And look at verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life. Real happiness is living. There are a great many people in our world who only exist. And as they exist, that means they endure. They just exist from day to day to day to day, and they endure whatever happens day after day after day after day. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could exist. He didn't die on the cross so you could endure. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The abundant life that Jesus offers is the best life, to be compared with no other life. It's the best life. Truth being told, it's the only real life. It's life that is full of joy and happiness that comes from God. Listen to me. It's a life that can smile when the news was bad. It's a life that still has joy when the circumstances are difficult. It's a life that still stands up and says, I know my Redeemer lives, when it feels like Satan has attacked your very world. It's a life that looks at what's going on and says, there's a better day coming, and I am waiting patiently on the sound as I listen for the Lord. So there are three things involved in discipleship. It's learning, it's loving, and it's living. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is what I believe happiness defined is all about. Let me take a moment and warn you of happiness and how it can be destroyed. Verse 36, when you fail to find me. Now let's just stop for a moment. When you fail to find me, what are you missing when you do not find him? You are missing learning, you are missing loving, and you are missing living. When you fail to find him, if he is learning, loving, and living, and you fail to find him, you fail to find learning, loving, and living. When you fail to find me, you injure yourself, and all who hate me love death. So talk with me, or think with me for a moment, about the evil of self-deceit. When you fail to find me, what that actually means is that the depravity of the flesh will help you look for happiness in all the wrong places. It will cause you to look for joy in all the wrong places. There are dozens of us in this room tonight who could give a testimony from our past and say, I sought happiness in a place where I was terribly burned, where I was terribly torn down, where I destroyed relationships. I sought joy in a place where it could never be found. I sought happiness in a person that could never make me happy. I sought what I was looking for in all the wrong places. And that's what we're being taught here. When you fail to find him, it injures you. So it's one of these kind of things where God is not only grieved, but you rob yourself of the potential of happiness and joy when you are searching for happiness and joy in all the wrong places. If you were to take the time, and we don't have it tonight, to turn back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 is full of blessed are, and on and on and on. There are the Beatitudes as you read them. You move through chapter 6, and there is a lesson about prayer and a lesson about giving. But when you come to chapter 7, there's an interesting scenario. He who taught us how to live in chapter 5, in chapter 7 then, begins to teach us the result of not living that way. He tells you how, and then he says in chapter 7, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that travel it. And then so we would really understand, he almost gets down on the grade school level and he says, two men built a house. One man used the same material as the other man. It was not the material used to build the house, but the foundation upon which the house was built that brought about the end result. One house, he said, was built on sand. The other house built on a rock. The storm came, which is judgment, and when the storm came and blew against both houses, one fell, built on sand, one stood, built on the rock. Which one of those homeowners do you suppose was happy? Which one do you suppose was full of joy when the storm passed? Upon what are you building your life? And when the storm comes, and the judgment comes, which one of us will be happy? Which one of us will grieve and be sad? He who does not find me injures himself. Then I want you to look not just at the peril of self-deceit, but even more deadly, the peril of self-destruction. I just almost couldn't fathom all who hate me love death. And I said to myself as I prayed, Lord, I don't really know anybody that would say I love death. Death is the end. And I think God said back to me, it's not about them loving death, it's about them loving the things which lead to death. It's about them loving the road upon which the ending and the destination is death. It's about them loving the things in this world that will bring us to death. It's an attitude of rebellion against God. It's saying to God, I can travel this road alone, not realizing the bridge is out. Not recognizing that at the end there's a brick wall, not recognizing that judgment will someday find you out. Whoever hates me loves death. Because when you love God, he brings life. When you hate God, death is the end result of that. So if you want to be happy tonight, if you want to be filled with joy, it won't come just because you've heard the latest joke. It won't come because you've just been granted some privilege. It won't come because you have more than your neighbor. It won't come because you think you're winning this game of life. It will come when deep down in your heart you have the certainty of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. I know I have been born again. It will come when you make a decision not only to have a spiritual relationship, but a personal discipleship. When you begin to learn, when you begin to love, and you begin to live after the things of God. If you want to destroy the happiness that God can give, it will be when the evil of self-deceit and the peril of self-destruction catches up with you. When you fail to find Christ, and you injure yourself, you hate him, and death, eternal death, comes your way. So my suggestion, my strong appeal, my persuasiveness tonight says for me to say to you, choose life. Amen. Choose life. And in doing so, choose Jesus. For Jesus brings learning and loving and living to the highest peak it can come to. Jesus, he'll make you happy. Let's stand. Mike and I'll be here in the altar as we just have a song of appeal, just a verse or two. If you've never trusted Christ, never a better night than this one. If you want to become a part of our church, never a better time than now. And if you need to come with a commitment or a prayer request, we'd certainly receive you.